You're listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast, a recording of the Sunday morning service at Hill City Church. We would love to have you join us in person. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.
Awesome. Go ahead and grab a seat. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, they'll be on the verse will be on the screen as well. Before we get into this new series, please, sorry, thanks. I just wanted to briefly kind of touch on what we talked about last week. Our word for the year is Hill City is more. We've talked about more Jesus, more prayer, more grit leads to more hope. I just want to keep that at the forefront of our brains as we seek Jesus, to abide in Jesus this year, as we seek to pray more as a community and individuals, as we choose to keep going, even in the midst of hard times and perseverance, with more grit, we get to this place of more hope. So if you would join us, if you'd come early next week at 10 a.m., we'd have pre-service prayer. We're praying for our neighborhood, our community, the gospel to be preached and lives to be transformed and changed, not just here in this building, but around us in all these streets that surround us. So I'd love for you to join us in that prayer, 10 a.m. every Sunday, right before service. And then you can go and hang out, have coffee, talk to people, make new friends if they're not friends already, or make enemies if they're already friends. But like good enemies, those like frenemies kind of enemies. Those ones are like, I like you, but you know. But we start this new series, we're calling it Please, Sorry, Thanks. Three words and three postures that have the ability to completely transform your world. If these are three things that we choose to practice as a community here at Hill City, our community, there'd be none like us. There'd be no one better. Please, sorry, thanks. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to kind of take each of those words and each of those postures and break them down to really look at what does it really mean to use please as not just a part of my language, but take on that posture of please, asking for help of God and asking for help from our community. We'll talk through the week after that. Sorry. How do we apologize when we cause harm? What does that look like? How do we do it quickly? How do we do it in a way that it's received and they understand? Then finally, a lifestyle of gratitude, saying thanks. Thanks to God for all that he has done, but also thanks to our community as they answer the things we've asked for. But please, sorry, thanks. Before we get in, let me pray for us. So we're going to be in James chapter 4 today. Lord Jesus, thank you. God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for just the vastness of who you are, the wisdom that you carry, the power that's in your name. And God, that you spoke things into existence with your words. God, that you are the God that not only sits on a throne, but you're a God that deeply loves us, that goes out of his way to love us, goes out of his way to provide for us, goes out of his way to guide us and direct us. God, your word speaks truth to our hearts. So God, let us hear your word today. Whatever you have to tell us, God, in any way that you want to change us or inspire us or convict us, God, speak in those ways. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but the word please, not a big part of my vocabulary. Not because I'm rude or I'm not going to say, please, can I have this? Or please, not from that sense, but asking for help, not something that comes natural to me and my personality type, right? I can do it on my own, right? My mom raised very well-adjusted, self-sufficient individuals, and we're going to live up to that. But that's just not really a part of my personality to ask for help. And oftentimes, it's not really my first priority to ask God for help. It's just kind of not really how I was raised and really not how the world functions in a lot of ways, right? To ask for help means you're weak. To ask for help means you can't do it by yourself, and that's scary. That means you're vulnerable. You're open to attack or to be harmed and be hurt. And for me, that's a posture I'm not really comfortable taking on. But it is a posture that Jesus is asking us to take on, because that's where healthy community is found. It's where healthy relationship with Jesus is found. It's taking on this posture of humility, fighting against the pride of our lives. And the reality is, we all have pride, whether we want to admit it or not. Right? We have ways of, we want to do it my way rather than I want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way rather than what I think is, or what God is telling me is the best way. Right? I'd rather stay comfortable and content with how things are instead of being feeling the risk inside the journey of faith as we trust Jesus. Right? All of those things. So we're going to kind of start to combat that prideful streak in all of us today. We're going to start looking at different ways that pride shows up. We're going to look at how do we combat it and get back to how Jesus, or maybe for the first time, get to where Jesus desires us to be. We're looking at James chapter 4, starting with verse 1. This is James, brother of Jesus, wrote this to the Jewish audience. And he's essentially, it's a letter that God sent all over the region. As he wrote it, kind of his, hey, here's all the things you need to know. So it's very jumpy all around. He's like, oh, yeah, I got to tell him this, and I got to tell him that. Oh, yeah, and there's, I got to tell him that. Oh, they forgot about this, I got to tell him that. It's kind of, that's kind of his mindset. So we're going to jump around a little bit here as we work through this chapter, but we'll bring it all back around. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Frenemies. We just talked about this earlier. It's those friends that become enemies. That's what causes fights and quarrels among you. Just kidding. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Right? Paul tells us in one of his letters that I don't do what I ought to do and I do what I don't ought to do. It's this tension that lives inside of all of us, especially those that follow Jesus. Right? There's this tension that we know what we ought to do, and yet this evil desire inside of us and the selfishness inside of us, this pride inside of us says, nah, I'm gonna do it this way instead. This way's better. I like it this way. Right? This tension of going back and forth. This is what causes strife in our relationships. Verse 2, you desire, but you don't have, so you kill. Maybe you've never killed anyone, but you've probably killed them with your words. Right? Jesus said if you have anger towards someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. Right? We all had anger in that way, strife in that way. You covet, but you don't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Jealousy. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives. That is why that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Here's some strong words right here, verse 4. You adulterous people. You people that are turning your backs on God. You people that rather do it your way than God's way. You people that says that, God, I'm bigger and more important than you. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? I don't know if I pronounced that right, but you get the point. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. And this is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. See, there's this battle inside of all of us, right? This battle of my way instead of God's way. Right? We're not talking about morality. We're talking about how do we view life? How do we perceive the things that are going on around us? And how do we trust in God in the midst of, you know, whatever's going on in our lives? In all the different ways that life beats you up. What's our perspective in the midst of that? Do I choose to get bitter and angry because I think I deserve? Or do I understand where I really stand with God, forgiven and taken care of? Right? There's this battle back and forth. But what happens when we choose us? What happens when we choose our way, my way, I want to do it this way? Well, we end up getting stuck. See, God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. Write this down. This is your first point. It's going to be on the screen. God won't work with the proud. If you think you know better, if you think you have it all together, if you think your way is better than God's ways, he will let you live that life. And you'll get stuck. And then you'll wonder why your life's not changing. You'll wonder why the same things keep coming back up. You'll wonder why the same struggles and the same lies you keep believing. You'll wonder why fear and anxiety ring true. It's because you don't want God's help. And if you don't want God's help, he's okay with not giving it to you. Like, this is where that will of life comes in. He'll let you choose. He'll let you live this life any way that you want to live it. Even if that means your own destruction. Even if that means your own harm. Even if that means you harm the relationships around you. He'll let it happen because he wants you to choose. At some point, you will realize his way is better. At some point, you will realize that I'm going to give this a shot and try it his way. And man, do things start coming together. Do things start happening? Do hearts start to change? That regardless of what life throws at me, I can handle it because my God is with me. I'm not trying to do it on my own. It's not what I can do or how I can handle. My God can do this. But I think there's seven ways pride shows up in our lives. Seven ways we get stuck in not working with God. First way is this: fear and anxiety. Pride is the root of fear and anxiety when we refuse to humbly rest in God's sovereign care. If you find yourself in a season where fear and anxiety is taking over, it should be a huge red flag to you that I'm not trusting God. Right? Because if I really believe God is good, and if I really believe God was generous, I really believe that he is sovereign and in control, I wouldn't worry because God's got it. Regardless of the outcome, God's got it. I trust that whatever happens, happens because he's got it. That I don't have to worry about all the things that could happen. I don't have to play these games in my head of like, well, what about this? And what if it turns out this way? Or, you know, we know how we spiral in anxiety. We know how fear shows up. It just grips us and freezes us in place. We combat it by, no, God's in control. He is good. He is generous to us. He's going to take care of me. Now, he's not going to take care of my selfish, prideful wants, but he is going to take care of what's best for you, like a good father. So in pride and anxiety, and I think for most of us, fear and anxiety, I think for most of us, we relate to this one. Pride shows up all the time in our lives, but doesn't have to. I think the more time you abide with Jesus and walk with Jesus, the more time you're spending in his word, in relationship with him, the more you're going to fall in love with him. The more you fall in love with him, the more you're going to trust him. The more you're going to trust him, life's going to throw things at you. The enemy's going to attack and you're going to just snicker and laugh. That's funny. My God's bigger. How's this going to turn out? I have no idea. But my God is good, so I'm good. What happens if I suffer in the midst of this? It's okay. My God is still fantastic. He's got me. He's not going to take me to a place where I'm going to be crushed because he's with me. He's not going to let me go to a place that's too difficult or too hard. He's going to walk with me. When fear and anxiety show up in our lives, it should be a huge red flag to us. Pride's taking over. I think I've got this, and that's why I'm scared. Right? It's me in control. Because I look at life and like, I can't handle it. Everything's going to burn. I'm going to fall apart. Instead of looking to my God in the midst of those places saying, God, I need your help. You see what's going on. I need you to intervene. I need your provision. I need your guidance. When fear and anxiety shows up, it should be a red flag for pride is there. Next one is this, entitlement. Thinking we don't deserve what we're receiving or not receiving what we think we deserve. We all know entitled people. But the reality is there's probably a handful of times that entitlement shows up in our own lives. Right? This is where pride shows up. Right? Why am I not getting that? They're getting it, but I'm not. What the heck? That's not fair. Or why am I getting all this pain and this hurt? And why is my past look like this, God, that I go through all this junk and this harm? That's not fair. I deserve better. Here's the lie you're believing when you think you deserve better, that your sin's not that big of a deal. That's the lie you're believing. Because here it is, your sin, what you deserve for your sin, is separation from God. God to turn his back on you, to receive nothing, to never know him. That's what you deserve. Because you said, God, my way is better than your way. Screw you. That's what our sin says. Our sin is ugly. It's disgusting. It harms relationship, not just with others, but with God. And we believe that lie. We believe the lie that it's not that bad. We start to look at other people's life and like, well, that's a murderer. I'm not that. I'm better than that. But my pride and my selfishness, come on, that's just as ugly. It causes a plenty of damage in my relationships. But it's out of God's goodness that I don't experience that punishment. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, I don't have to experience those things. Because I've called Jesus Lord, I've recognized him as in charge on the throne of my life. I believe he died and rose again for my sins. That's what wipes it clean. It's not my ability to take care of my sin. I can't take care of it. So everything I get above goodness, like this is, everything I get is because of what God has done. The direction, the guidance, the provision, the ways in which he shows up in my life. Like he didn't have to do any of those things. I don't deserve it. But he does it because he loves us. He does it because he died for you. That's the only thing. That's the only thing we needed. I like to say all the time, like if God does nothing else for me, that's okay. Because his death and resurrection was enough for me. That's all I needed. Because now I get to know him. Now I get to walk in relationship with him. Now I get to spend an eternity with him instead of separated from him. That's enough. I don't need anything else. Everything else above that is icing on the cake. It's extra whipped cream and cherries. Because that sacrifice was enough. And when we start to think that it wasn't, we start to think that we deserve, that's when pride is showing up. Entitlement, when it shows up, it should be a red flag to us that I'm living my way rather than in God's will. I'm not trusting God. I'm demanding things of God. Demanding things of my relationships. Let's keep going. The next way that pride shows up in our lives is ingratitude. I had to look this word up. So what's the opposite of gratitude? It's ingratitude. our proud hearts say that we're good, that we should get what we want, and if we don't, that we're justified in our ingratitude. It's this piece of when God shows up, am I gracious? Am I thankful to God that he intervened in this way? Even if he didn't intervene in this other way I was asking for, am I grateful for this, that he intervened in this other way? I should be. Icing on the cake. I should be ecstatic and through the roof that God loved me enough to keep giving and providing. He didn't have to. He could have lived this way any way that he wanted it. He's God. He's in control. He's in charge. Whether you recognize it or not, he's in charge. He could be a greedy, vengeful, petty God. That when you look at him, even just in the wrong way, gone. He could have been that God. He's in charge. He could do whatever he wants. But he's not. He's full of compassion, full of grace and mercy. Loved his creation enough to become one of them and then die for them. Our life should be a posture of gratitude. Our life should be about constantly thanking God for all the different ways he's intervened and showed up. Because the enemy's going to work in this one, and this is where pride starts to show up. You're going to be thanking God for these things that God has done, and the enemy is going to get in your ear and go, but what about? He didn't do anything for that one. Remember, you prayed for that, and he didn't answer that prayer. And then we start to go, well, he didn't. You're right. He must not love me. He actually must hate me. Actually, if he hates me, then I probably don't want to spend any time with him and definitely don't want to be around his people. I'm going to try to just do this life on my own. I don't need Christian community. I don't need church. I don't need God anymore. Right? That's the path that he takes us down. Gets those little whispers in us. This is why the Lord's Prayer, God's been teaching me a lot about this in the last year. This has nothing to do with the message, but I just thought of it, and I thought it's helpful. Lord's Prayer is, our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. I've put some versions together. And finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Something you've probably heard if you've spent any time in church numerous times. And in looking at it, you're like, oh yeah, I see the structure that God created. I want to just do these things. This is what good prayer looks like. But over the last year, I've realized this is the most incredible thing in the entire world. Jesus giving us this prayer is absolutely nuts. Because if we live in the midst of each element of those prayers, our lives would be completely different and transformed. Right? Holy be your name. If I put God on his throne, submit to him, and let him lead, things are going to be pretty good. Right? Things are going to be aligned properly. How often do we need the daily bread in our own lives? Like, God, this is what I need. This is the asking of please, please, God. But we oftentimes don't ask for these things. We don't ask God for to show up and to be in these places. We don't ask God for whatever that daily bread looks like, whatever it is. And it's not necessarily physical. It could be spiritual. Right? When Jesus was fasting, his disciples asked him, like, aren't you hungry? And Jesus said, oh, I have other food that you don't know about. He wasn't talking about the physical. He's talking about the spiritual that his Father has given him. It's this ability to sustain, to persevere, to keep moving, to have hope regardless of life's circumstances. That daily bread. And the power of forgiveness in our life. If you're holding on to ways people have harmed you, I'm telling you, there is freedom to let it go and forgive them. Even if it's horrific. Even if it's the worst thing that's ever happened to you. That holding on to is going to keep you stuck in life. Asking for forgiveness for your sins and being reminded that you will forgive others' sins is powerful stuff. Then not lead me in temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. I'm more convinced than ever that everything is spiritual. Whether it doesn't seem spiritual or not on the surface, there is a war that is at play. That the enemy is on the prowl and he's ready to devour and attack. We gotta ask God for protection. We gotta ask God to intervene in our lives. We gotta ask God to show up and to lead us not into these things of temptation, but to throw up the red flags when we start to head down that road so we can make the turnaround. What a beautiful prayer that it is, and I have no idea why I shared that with you, but be grateful that he gave it to us. Be grateful for who he is. Let's keep going. And number four, fourth reason why, or how pride shows up in our life, people pleasing. Now, this one seems a little bit counterintuitive because making people happy seems like a good thing. But making people happy typically stems from an insecure heart. Right? If I don't know who I am, I don't know who God has created me, I don't feel secure in that place. If I make other people feel happy, I'm going to feel something from that, and it's going to make me feel whole. But that's just pride. Pride is self-worship and self-preservation at all costs. And people-pleasing is a direct result of these things. That I'm more important than I actually am. And I get that importance, or I get that fed by how people like me, what they say about me. And the more good things they say about me, the better I feel. That's really unhealthy. That's putting man's view of you over God's view of you. Jesus spoke directly against it. It's going to put you in this weird cycle you're not going to be able to get out of because it's the thing that feeds you. But I'm telling you, you got to let it go. Or the self-preservation side of this. I can do it on my own. Look, all these people, they say I'm good. They say I'm awesome. But they're sinful people like you are. Why did their opinion matter? If you lose your soul in the process, pleasing people. And I'm not saying go around being a jerk. That's not the solution to this. I'm not saying don't care about people. I'm not saying don't engage with people and share life with people, but don't find your value from people. When I'm trying to find my value from people, something's off. Should be a red flag for us that something's not going right. Now we need to readjust and resubmit to Jesus. Number five, next way pride shows up in our life, prayerlessness. Pride deceives us into thinking we can do life on our own, that we're capable, independent, unstoppable, and self-reliant. I don't need help. I only need help, God, when things get really, really, really bad, and I just don't know what to do. Then I need your help. Our first posture in everything that we do in life should be Jesus. Jesus, what do I do? How do I lead through this? So what's the next step? God, what wisdom do I need that I'm not understanding? There's no one more wise than Jesus. I'm reading through the Gospel of Matthew right now in my time with Jesus. The dude is the smartest dude in the entire world. Sure, he's Jesus, I get it. But at the same time, I still stand in awe of how he interacts with people. They'll come up to him with this, like, these trick questions, and then he'll turn it on them with another question. And you're like, whoa, didn't see that coming. Or they'll ask a question, and he knows their true motives and digs to the root of it. You're like, dang, Jesus, that's good. That's stuff we get access to through the Spirit. That's mind-boggling that we could be that smart. Well, with the Spirit's help, we could be that smart. But it comes back to, am I asking for help in those areas? Or am I just going through life acting like God doesn't exist until things hit the fan and I need some help? That's not the life that Jesus wants for you. He wants to know you every moment of every day. He wants you in constant communion with him, abiding with him. This is what it is. The more you fall in love with him, I'm convinced, the more you'll want to be and spend more time with him. The more you'll sacrifice things just to be around him. Their priorities shift and change, that this becomes the most important thing that I do every day as I spend time with Jesus. Because he's that incredible. But you're not going to understand how incredible he is until you spend time with him. It's like having an opinion of someone you know, maybe a coworker or a friend of a friend, and you think you know the guy or the girl, but you don't really know him because you never really sat down and talked to him. But the reality is that's the majority of Christians' experience with God. You know things about God because someone has told you them before. Because you've listened to a preacher or to a friend talk about Jesus, but you've never actually spent time with him. The more time you spend with Jesus, we talked about this a few weeks ago in our last series, we talked about abide. You can go back and listen to it on our website, hillcity.church. But abiding in Jesus, you want the one thing that has the power to completely transform your life. It's spending time with Jesus on the daily. And as you're building this habit, you'll miss days. It's going to happen. It's okay. Start back up tomorrow. Jesus is going to be like, that was your one shot. I'm out. No, this is the beauty of Christianity. It's the beauty of the gospel. I can fail as many times as I need to fail before I figure it out, and I can keep getting back up. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's what he took care of. That he's got me. I can keep failing till I figure it out, as long as I keep getting back up. Keep going. Prayerlessness. Are we asking God for help in every aspect of our life? Next one is this. I'm going to butcher this word because I can't read. See, I can't read publicly either. Sorry, I had a conversation earlier today. I assume everyone knows all the private conversations that I have in a day. Can someone say the word hypocrisy? Thank you. You elevate your status for giving the mercy God has shown you. You think you're better than everybody else. It's when you start to create this facade of goodness, right? Look at the good Christian that I am, right? This is the issue that the Pharisees had. Look at all the good that I do for the kingdom. I know God's word inside and out. I am in church every Sunday. I serve every week. Look at all these things that I do for God. And what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You're like whitewashed tomb. So pretty on the outside, but dead on the inside. Right, we quoted this verse from Jesus last week. It said, Jesus, look at all the things that I've done for you. I've healed the sick and I've performed miracles. Look at all the change that I've made. And Jesus went, I never knew you. Right? Jesus has this unique ability to look directly into your heart, to see what's really going on, to get the root of all of it. And as we spend time with Jesus, this is what starts to come out. So you choose to be vulnerable and honest in that conversation. This is the junk that starts to come out. Instead of it being an outward change moving in, it's an inward change moving out. I'd rather you be drunk in service than to be coming here, you know, faking that everything is great on the outside, but dead on the inside. I'd rather be you, the real you, so we know where you are and how we can help you understand who Jesus is and start to apply that truth to your life, than to be faking it. And this was the issue of why Jesus got so frustrated and angry with the Pharisees of his day, the Jewish leaders. It's because they were faking it. And that's just a source of pride. It's thinking, everybody around me is stupid. I could fake it, and they'll just believe that I'm awesome. And then we wonder why nothing ever changes. We wonder why we keep struggling with the same junk, because at some point we start to believe it. I really am this good. I really am this awesome. I never do these things. Look at how awesome I am. Instead of taking this posture of, without Jesus, I'm nothing. I got nothing. I'm not that smart. I don't have that many talents. I'm not that skilled. Sin would ravage my life. The only thing I've got is the fact Jesus showed up and I get to follow him. That's it. It's the beauty of this relationship. But when hypocrisy starts to show up, did I say it right? Yes. When hypocrisy shows up in your life, sorry, hooked on phonics didn't work for me. I never learned how to sound words out. But when this starts to show up, and this red flag should be a red flag of our lives, we're able to say, oh, something's going on. If I'm trying to fake it, there's an issue here. Pride's entered into the picture. I'm going to just try to be in the real me. What if they hate you for the real me? That's okay. Jesus still loves you. What happens if they judge you? It's okay. Jesus still loves you. Who do you care more about? Jesus' love for you and opinion of you, or man's opinion of you? If it's man, you're going to be a struggle bus for a long time. Or woman. We'll put them all together. Last one. Rebellion. You say that you know what is best for you, and no one can speak into this otherwise. Rebellion. Rebellion's a fun one. This is the one that most often we would relate to pride. Yeah, they're just hot. They're just big-headed. They think too highly of themselves. They're just going to do it their own way. Just ignore them. But I think rebellion shows up in our lives a lot more than we probably give it credit for. Right? It's choosing comfort over what God is asking me to do. It's choosing to be safe rather than having a trusting faith of what Jesus could do. Right? That's all rebellion. It's saying, I know that Jesus has asked us to love in this way, but like, have you seen this person? He's really hard to love. That's rebellion. I hate that I'm always the one that has to reach out and foster this relationship. Well, that's what Jesus asked you to do. Wanting to do it any other way is rebellion. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. Love God, love people. And if we're not doing those two things, we're in rebellion. In the biggest ways and the smallest ways possible. And that's where pride has taken over and is in charge. So if this is how pride shows up through fear, shows up in entitlement, shows it up in ingratitude, people pleasing, prayerless life, hypocrisy, and rebellion, how do we fix it? How do we start to deal with this pride? How do we start to get back to Jesus? Let's go back to our verses in verse 7. Underline, highlight, circle your Bibles. Please don't circle our TV screens. Those two first words. Submit yourself. Submit yourself. So you submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'll add a little bit to James's words. Submit yourself to God. That should always be number one. But second, submit yourself to community. Submit yourself to the people around you, preferably Christian community. Why? Because there's going to be times you have blind spots. There's going to be times that God's trying to get your attention and you're completely missing it. But your community sees it. So submit yourself to them. And sometimes you're going to submit yourself in such a way that it's not bad or good that you're going to do it their way, but you're trying to learn the practice of submission, so you're just going to do it their way. Even if it doesn't feel like the best decision. In doing it isn't sin, so let's do it that way. It's this practice and learning, this pattern, this posture of submission, that I don't get to determine how I live this life. God does. And that means that my dreams, my wants, my desires will always come second to God's dreams, God's wants, and God's desires for my life. They always win. That's submission. And a great way to practice it for God is to start to practice it in community. I'm going to do it your way. Drives me nuts that you want to do it this way. I think it's the dumbest idea in the world, but I'm going to do it your way. And a good humble spirit would be, don't say a word, just do it. Don't tell them why it's dumb. That'd be my issue. I'm like, I'm going to do it your way, but like, this is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. And I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm going to choose to submit. But with God as well, you're going to try to figure out all the different ways that you could live this life and be seen as successful. And you're going to come up short. The world might say, man, that dude's awesome. Or that lady, man, the influence that she has. But if you don't come near to God, he's going to go, I never knew you. Yeah, you sure, you lived a great life in terms of what humans think, but you missed out on so much. We get one shot at this life. One. And if you continue in the book of James, or I think it's actually a couple chapters before this, he's going to say, your life is like a whisper. It's here and then it's gone. Such a small impact you're going to have on this world. So make the most of it. But making the most of it means submitting to doing it God's way. Finding a Christian community and investing deeply into it. Bringing others to experience the same thing, right? Your kingdom come on here, on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want what you want. Because we know that's where my life's going to matter. God, I want to see everything that you want to see because I know that's where my life's going to matter. I may be just a blip on this massive timeline of humanity, but my blip's going to matter because I followed you. Because I did it your way than my way. Because I sacrificed my dreams, my wants, my desires for what was better. Your dreams, your wants, your desires. God, I got uncomfortable and I got to scary places that I didn't know exactly how you were going to come through, but this is what you called me to, so I did it. I want that type of faith. I want to see what God can do. I want to see the power of God in the lives of those around me, not to benefit me or to make my life easier, but to have an impact and make a difference. This is the type of community we want here at Hill City. Faith-filled people that trust God for absolutely everything and do it the way that he's asked us to do it, because we believe that's where the greatest impact's going to be. I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to say, please. God, I need your help in this area. Hey, community, I need your help with this. I need you to show me these things in my life when I'm not paying attention. Someone shared in our community group last week or the week before that they wanted to focus, and they asked the community group to call them out if they're not focusing. Like, that's the type of life we want to live. And then when our community does call us out for whatever those things are, am I going to submit to it and be like, no, you're wrong? Let me tell you how all the different other ways that you're wrong, right? That's my personality. Let's fight. Are you going to receive it? Are you going to say, there might be something to that? I'm going to talk to Jesus about it. And then he's going to go, oh yeah, there's definitely something to that. Let's do this instead. You're like, okay, Jesus. But what does submission look like? What does submission look like for you? That is the question. In what ways do you need to submit to God? Maybe it's showing up to a service with a community of believers, finding a group that you can do life with. Maybe that's the step of submission. Or maybe it's pulling out your Bible and spending some time, not just reading it, but talking to Jesus through it. If you haven't been through Culture Course 101, we'll have it in 2 weeks, I think, 3 weeks, the 18th of February. Great place to start. We'll teach you how to start a relationship with Jesus. We'll teach you what this life is really about, so you can at least start the journey. If you've known Jesus for a long time, what are the other areas you need to start submitting? But I think we'd be an unstoppable force. We start saying, please, sorry, thanks. That's a community I want to be a part of. That's a community that can make a difference in a neighborhood. That's a community that can make a difference in a city, in a state, and in a nation. Because there's a bunch of people that deeply love Jesus and want others to experience the same thing that they've experienced. Let me pray for you. God, more than anything, we thank you. God, you are absolutely, in so many different ways, so good to us. God, you're so good to me. I don't deserve it. God, I've done nothing that says I should have it. But God, you give it. The fact that you, the creator of the universe, would even talk to me, that spend time with me, that I could ask questions and you answer them, I can ask prayers and you fulfill them. God, it's mind-boggling that you called us, that you chose us. And God, for those in the room right now that don't know you that way, maybe they know ideas about you, or God, they've heard things about you, but they don't know you. God, give them the courage to say something to somebody. God, give them the courage to talk about it in their community group or to talk about it with somebody in the room today. And God, give the wisdom of the person that they talk to it about, the wisdom to give them the right answer, to point them back to you. Jesus, we want to be a people that see just change all around us, because we're living with great trust in you and faith in what you can do, and we're seeing your hand at work over and over again. That we don't live this life any longer about what we can get out of it or what we can get from you, but that we live this life completely submitted to you, desiring everything that you want because that's what's best. God, let us not be people anymore that come up with dreams and ideas and ask you to bless them. God, that we become people that are just seeking out your dreams and ideas, and we just want to work for them. We love you, Lord Jesus. We give you all of our praise. You deserve all of our worship. God, you deserve our time, our energy, our grit, our perseverance. God, you deserve it all because you've been so good to us. We love you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Hill City Teaching Podcast. We hope it was helpful to you to become a more devoted disciple of Jesus. More information can be found at www.hillcity.church.